Let's get started. We're going to start with a prayer. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for this time you've given us to look at how we got the Bible and for guiding me as I've been up here in front of these, your children. So, Father, we're back together tonight. We're your children. We depend on you to tell us through your Bible what you want us to do. Thank you for Jesus, who it's about. The Bible is who it's about. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's guiding all of this and guiding how the Bible's been put together. Lord, bless us. Let us take what we've learned and be able to answer questions and increase our faith from these things. One more time, God, thank you for Jesus. I pray in His name. Amen. Our scripture, still good. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I haven't focused on that last phrase in this series, who called us by His own glory and goodness. And His goodness. So I want to bring up a scripture that shows His goodness. We've been talking about getting His message to us, to the world, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit bringing it through God's Word. And so the message that I want to hear the most is the message that shows me His goodness. And this is the message I want to hear the most. I want to hear God say that to me. Think about that. Think about that. When God says, "Well done." Man. Wow. To please God. I want to hear that message. That's the message I want to hear. I desperately want to hear that message. And you know what? When I hear that message, all of this won't matter anymore. This won't matter anymore. Don't take this the wrong way. But when I hear that message, I won't need this one. I won't need that one. When I hear, "Well done." So our topic is how we got the Bible. How we got the Bible. And early on we said, well, why learn this? And the main reason I showed you then was because we need revelation. We can learn that there is a Creator by seeing a hummingbird. I was reading about hummingbirds not long ago. They are busy little critters, if you hadn't noticed. Incredible how fast their heart beats. Look that up. Somebody designed hummingbirds. And I can look at a hummingbird and say, wow, there's a designer. But to know about the designer God has to tell me about Himself. So that's why we need to learn this. One reason. So we've been looking at I've got to get my pages right here. I'll get fouled up tonight. I'm jumping around tonight. Y'all bear with me. I'm trying to finish. We've been looking at variants. When we quit last week, we were looking at variants in the manuscripts of the Bible. And we had this slide we looked at. I just want to review three of these. One is to trust, number one, trust in the inerrancy of Scripture as it was originally written. The way the authors wrote the original books of the Bible, there was no errors. No errors. The second one, now what we've got now is copies, okay, with errors in it, but that's okay. That's what we call variance. Second is the Holy Spirit's guiding this transmission of God's message about Jesus. He is. He's guiding it. Holy Spirit's. This is His business. And the fifth one I really want you to pay attention to. When we see some things in the Bible we don't understand, we say, oh, this looks different from over here. What's going on? That's not something to get excited about. It's something to put you to work. Because just because there's something you don't understand, all that means is you don't understand it. It is understandable. God wants you to understand it, and He's got an interpretation that's understandable. And just because you don't know it, now all that means is you don't know it. Okay, that's not where I want to be. Here's where I want to be. I'm gonna skip some variants I had planned to show you. I might get to them a little later, depends on how the clock works. Well, the clock will work well. It depends on time. So I'm going to skip three variants that I wanted to show you. I wanted to show you a thing where something gets repeated, and then I wanted to show you to boldly go where no one's gone before, maybe, and to show you a couple of things where the story about the woman who was caught in adultery, I want to talk to you about that story, and also wanted to talk to you about the last 12 verses of Mark. And if I get to them, great. If I don't, know that there are variances around those stories, okay? If we get there, great. I hope I do. But I'm skipping them for right now. What I want to do now is go to some people, some more of how the New Testament got to us through translations and through people putting together manuscripts. People have devoted their lives to this. It's incredible what people have done. And so I'm just going to touch on a couple of those for now. Let's see. Okay. This guy Erasmus, 1516, okay? He put together what they thought was a scholarly edition of the New Testament, and it was. He used 200 manuscripts to put together a New Testament, a version of the New Testament. Man, in 1500, no computers, everything written by hand because the printing press had just been invented just a few years before this. This guy had 200 manuscripts that he put it together. It's called a majority. It was based on what's called a majority text. And briefly, the majority text means that's the text that there's the most manuscripts for. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the best. Now, the best illustration I can give you of that is politics. The guy that gets elected got the majority. Doesn't mean he's the best. We won't go any further than that. That's as far as we'll go. So, Erasmus used what's called a majority text. You'll hear me say majority text some. And that's the best he had. The Holy Spirit guided him along that line, and it's the best he had. This guy Erasmus, and he's a hero. He's a hero. Now I want to tell you about another hero maybe some of you have heard of. William Tyndale? Is this good? Some people know. William Tyndale, 1530, he put together the first English language translation of the Bible. Erasmus was in German, I think that's what it was. William Tyndale, he was a Protestant reformer, and actually, William Tyndale had a passion. He wanted people to have the Bible in their own language. What a unique idea. Up until this time, the only Bibles that existed were in the church buildings. They actually had them chained down. And the only people that got to read them were the priests. The common folks like y'all, nah. You got to listen to the priest talk about it. Tyndale said, well, let's let everybody have a Bible. A printing press had been invented. Tyndale spoke English. He said, I can translate it to English. So he took Erasmus text and maybe a little other stuff for help. He took the majority text, Tyndale did, and translated it into English and broke the law. It's against the law to translate the Bible into English. Hello, think about that one. It's against the law to translate the Bible into English. So since Tyndale now is a criminal, they really got mad at him. They strangled him to death and then burnt him at the stake. They showed Tyndale, sent him to heaven. His dying prayer was that the King of England's eyes would be opened and about the Bible. And so, 2 years later, the King of England, King Henry, authorized the translation of the what's called the Great Bible. Great because it was big. And so somebody took Tyndale's work with the majority text and translated it into the Great Bible 2 years after the king had him killed. I think that's... Do you see the Holy Spirit working in this? All right, so this is what Tyndale's Bible looked like. Now, you got to get this 15th century English stuff. It says up there, the font is weird. The Gospel of St. John. Up in the upper right-hand corner, does anybody know what that is? That's the page number in Roman numerals written in 15th century English. The Gospel of St. John, the first chapter. Look at that first and the F and the S. It's a little hard to tell apart. And they spelled first with a Y. In the beginning was that wordy that was, and that word was with God, and God was that, two T's, wordy. Okay? 15th century English. That's okay. If that's all I had, guess what? I would read that one. In fact, when I'm doing this study, when I compare translations, you know how you do studies and you compare translations, I'm including Tyndale's Bible in my comparison of translations, okay? That's something I'm doing. All right, following this in the chain of history of the English translation comes everybody's favorite, the 1611 King James translation, the authorized version. Anybody know why it's called authorized? Well, that's because the King of England authorized it to be translated. Some folks have thought that means it's the authorized by the Lord translation. Well, in a way it is. If the Holy Spirit didn't want it to be here, it wouldn't be. So in that sense, maybe it's authorized. All right. Something happened after this, though. After the King James, it lasted 300-ish years before somebody started picking on it a little. Think history. When you were in high school and sleeping through history class, do you remember the British Empire? Remember that? Remember that they had the saying that the British captured most of the world? They had a big navy and they captured most of the world. And you remember the saying that the sun never sets on the British Empire? That was in the history you slept through. Well, when the British had the empire, in addition to some other things that we won't go into, some good things happened. And one was archaeology got a big boost. So in the late 1700s, early 1800s, British and other archaeologists started going around the world digging up stuff. They went to Egypt, and they went to Palestine, they went to Israel, Syria. They started digging up stuff. You remember me telling you about Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus and those fragments and things? The archaeologists started finding Bible stuff. Remember me telling you about a mummy that got unwrapped and lo and behold, here's a papyrus in it, okay? They started finding things. And so these new discoveries included, especially Codex Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, Bible that we'd never had before. Erasmus did good. He had 200 manuscripts. Now there are more. This British Empire thing, God knew what he was about when he let the British Empire have the archaeologists go dig up stuff. He knew what he was about. So we started having Bible that we didn't know about before. Now that doesn't say anything bad about the guys that translated King James. It's a good translation. A lot of people be in heaven because of the King James Bible, okay? Because they studied it. Don't put any of the translations down, even the funny looking 15th century writing one. All right, now, but with all of this wealth of Bible information, manuscript information, somebody's got to deal with it, put it together, and make it useful. I think I showed you a slide last week about 80% of the manuscripts that have been discovered have not yet been studied by scholars. You remember that slide? So there came a time in the 1800s when all of this Bible knowledge was there and nobody knew it, so it wasn't really knowledge yet. So a couple of guys named Westcott and Hort created an updated New Testament. It sounds funny to say 1881 was updated. It was to them. Okay. They used manuscripts that had been found that took Bible knowledge way back beyond the majority text that Erasmus put together and that was Tyndall used and that the King James Bible came from, the majority text. Westcott and Horst assembled as much as they could in 1881 the manuscripts for the New Testament. And so Westcott and Horst put out a book. People started using the book with Westcott and Hort's assemblage. And they translate, actually two, I didn't put the other one up. The revised version of the Bible was published, translated, and put out based on Westcott and Hort. Does that make sense? Okay. Also, the revised version was English language with the T. Where is Brandon? It's Earl Grey tea. It's not Earl Lavender tea. Oh, a blend of Earl Lavender? Is that really a tea? No, come on, man. Bring me a bag. I've got some Earl Grey at home. I like it. Okay, thought I'd pick on you there. So, these English folks did the revised version, and for us Americans who don't quite speak as good a grammar, we had the American revised version of the Bible, okay? It was completed in 1885. Then, more manuscript evidence was found, and more. And by the way, they're still finding things. There's still some things being found. Where they're finding things nowadays is in that 80% that they hadn't looked at yet. It's in boxes in places. And there's still guys digging through that. I showed you a video, I think the first night, of the guy talking about that one piece of papyrus. There's still guys digging around in the boxes of old stuff that they hadn't got to yet. All right, so the United Bible Society and Nestle Aland's Novum Testamentum Gracie. United Bible Society, Nestle and Aland put together the more up-to-date than Westcott and Hort. They used Westcott and Hort, but they used this other later stuff too to build the up-to-date books that have the Greek in it. And all of the modern, I love that word, all of the latest translations use United Bible Society 5 and Nestle Aland 28 to translate from to get to the English Bible that we carry around. So, back to this slide that I've shown you several times. I've got to turn this on. The ancient copies that were extant, notice they don't feed up to these translations. You see that? These ancient copies that fed the majority text in the Latin Vulgate, Tyndale, the Great Bible, the King James, right? Okay. Those ancient copies and versions fed up through that path. You see that? All right. Now, some of them fed some other things here too that they're trying to show you. But then we found Codex Alexandrius, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and a bunch of other things. And those fed up to the Revised Version and the American Standard and to the more recent translations. So can you see how these paths work for how we got our English Bible? This thing, I've said this is the whole series in a slide. It is. We've been building to get to this thing and understand it the whole time. All right, but then remember that we found a bunch of manuscript things since this. And so even though these and these fed up to the current translations, we've got more that feeds up now. Holy Spirit's been busy getting you the Bible. And it's not... I started off saying it's messy. And I still believe that. The way this all worked together is a mess. And the reason it's a mess is because people were involved. I said that early on. But the Holy Spirit's been driving it. And so, we have translations that have all of this in here except the one thing we don't have is that, the originals. And we're getting closer to them. And I'm convinced God won't ever let us have the originals because, like Lee, we'd worship the things. Lee, when I showed you that silver thing and you said we'd worship it, remember? I told y'all the story of me seeing a fragment from 200-ish and when we were in Ireland. I stood there with tears in my eyes. I cried. I didn't worship it. I cried, okay? Just looking at it. What would I have done if I had seen an original that John the Apostle wrote with his own hand? What would I do in front of that? Wow. I don't think we'll ever have the originals, okay? I just don't. I don't think we'll ever have the originals. So, are you getting the picture of what this chart represents? This is the whole story, folks. This chart is. It shows you, now that you understand a lot of the terminology and all that, it shows you how our English Bible came to be today. Today. Okay? So, now, let's go to how the canon happened. Okay? All of the things that we got, all these manuscripts, we got all of them put together, we've got Nestle, all that stuff. How did we decide what books will be in there? Well, when I say canon, I'm not talking about this guy's toy. Okay? I'm not talking about that kind of canon. Isn't that a fine-looking pirate? Man, no earplugs, no safety glasses. What would Asha think of this guy? You know. All right, but that's not the kind of canon we're talking about. The canon that we're talking about comes from a Greek word, canon. That's how you say it. That means rule, model, or standard. Okay, well, that doesn't help much. It's come to mean an authoritative list of books that are part of the Holy Scripture. Well, when you hear that, a lot of people think the canon of the Bible means that the canon sets it all up to make all the rules I have to live by. No. The canon is the list of the books of the Bible that are recognized as having Jesus' authority, because He's got all authority. The canon represents those books that the Holy Spirit wants to call the Bible. All right, inspired by God. They're accepted as that. There's a question you need to ask. When you look at the Bible and you say, well, should that book be in the Bible or not? Does that book rightly, properly, does it properly tell the story of Jesus? Isn't that what the Bible's supposed to do? Tell the story of Jesus? Well, okay. Here's somebody says there's a book of Thomas. Have y'all ever heard the book of Thomas? There's been a lot of press about it. There he is. They found it in the desert in Egypt. Okay. Does this book of Thomas, does it rightly tell the story of Jesus? We need to ask that question. If it doesn't, toss the thing. Is it written by somebody that should be writing Bible books? Prophets, apostles, eyewitnesses? Should I write a book of the Bible? No. I'm not an eyewitness. No. Does it agree with what's previously been revealed by God through His Spirit? Okay. This one, I have fun with this one. Was the book received by the people of God? Now, what that means in today's language is when, let's say the book of Jude, when the book of Jude was written, did it go viral? That's what this means. Think about it. If the book of Jude didn't go viral, it's probably not a canonical book. Did you hear that word? I pulled it on you. Canonical. These are neat words I've learned. Okay, so this phrase you need to think about. To choose a canon, to choose what books are in the Bible, is man's effort to discover what God already knows. God knows what books He wants in the Bible. He knows what His Word is. He's leading people along through that chart. He's been leading people along to get to what books ought to be in the Bible. And I'm going to go to this timeline that I've admitted before is way too busy, but it works. So, the Old Testament canon, okay? The Hebrew Scriptures canon. And you're going to see that somebody argues and says, no, this isn't right, but that's okay. About 400 before Common Era, Ezra read the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Ezra read that to the children of Israel after they got back, okay, from captivity. Then we know that the Torah canon, the first five books, we know what they were from that. Then, in about 132, the Jews, the prophets, you remember three categories of Scripture I'm going to show you here. Let's just go on and get that. Remember these three categories, the law and the prophets and the writings, the remaining book. The Jewish canon was pretty well done by AD 90, by Common Era 90. Okay? So, we're not going to spend much time on the Old Testament canon. The New Testament canon, though, there was, by the way, F.F. Bruce and some others said, well, you know, maybe that's not exactly how it happened, but it's okay. We've got the canon set anyway, and that's okay. And F.F. Bruce agreed that the canon we've got is the one that's right, but he's just arguing about the way it got there. Scholars. Okay, so the canon of the New Testament. The New Testament has a different mission. Jesus came along. He started the Jesus movement, the church. And He gave the Jesus movement, the church, the Great commission, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and do what? Teach the gospel. Make disciples, do that kind of stuff. Okay? So that was the mission of the church, the Jesus movement. That's different from the Jews. The Jews were a closed society. They didn't do a whole lot of evangelizing. In fact, if you married outside Judaism, you were in trouble. Remember that? So, but the church, Jesus movement, the church, had a different mission. Spread, grow, go, teach, make disciples. Different mission than the Old Testament folks, the Jews, okay? If you read the book of Acts, which was written AD 62, Common Era 62, if you read the book of Acts, it goes from 100, well, it goes from none really. It goes from, well, from 120 disciples in a room to thousands of converts spread all the way, Rome, Spain, North Africa, Middle East. Okay? They did some spreading and growing. So, y'all remember that Adam and Amber Woods are in Athens, Greece now? They just left and got there, and now jet lag's almost over, I heard today. Okay. And guess one thing they carried, guess what one thing is they carried with them? What would you think of Adam and Amber Wood if they went, we don't need to carry a Bible? What would you think? We're not sending y'all. You ain't going. Right, Charlie? They didn't want to carry a Bible. You're not going. Not for us. They carried a Bible. Well, these people in the Jesus movement back then carried Scripture with them when they went. When Jesus said, go into all the world, teach and make disciples and all that, guess what they carried? Scripture. What was Scripture that they carried? Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, and there's the list of the books of the New Testament that had been written by the end of the book of Acts. Okay? Did they have all of them? I don't know. All right, let's think about it. So, remember our generic Jewish guy named Moshe? And I showed you his pictures, remember that? The derived picture from the forensic science, what a typical Jew might have looked like. I showed you that picture. That's our generic Jew named Moshe. Now Moshe has become a Christian. Okay? And Moshe's going to be a missionary. He's going out somewhere and teach somebody. And that's great. That's how it spread. What did Moshe carry with him? Scriptures. How big a role or roles would the Old Testament be? Plus, each one of these is a roll. How big a cart would it take? So they invented what's called a codex. Remember I told you they invented things that fold up instead of rolling up. So that with a codex, Moshe could carry the Scriptures and some of these pretty easy. But we don't know what all copies of these they had yet. They had the Septuagint version of the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they used, okay? That's what they used, the Septuagint version. So, but they had, James had been written, 2 Corinthians had been written by this time, and those books had been written by this time when Acts, the book of Acts, closed out, when it was written. So, they're carrying the Scriptures. They're carrying the Old Testament Scriptures. And they're carrying whatever New Testament Scriptures they had. Guess what they did when they got to where they were going? Preach the Word? So now Moshe has been instrumental in creating a new Christian. And the new Christian says, man, I want to go do this. I need a Bible. I need scriptures to carry with me. So now they're in this new place, and old Moshe and somebody got to copy their scriptures and give them to Moshe Jr. Okay. You get the picture? They're doing this by hand. Yes, Linda.
Okay, I missed something. Who is Moshe?
Back in the first time when I showed you that composite picture of that Jewish looking guy.
Okay,
that's Moshe.
Okay.
You back with me now? Okay. So our buddy Moshe, now he's missionary. He's out doing mission work. He's converting people. And they got to copy the Bible. Got to copy scriptures. But in the meantime, time is passing. The rest of the New Testament is getting written by the end of 95 AD, common era. By 30 years after the book of Acts was written, the whole New Testament was written. So now they got more things to copy by hand. Remember, they got to make the paper. Okay? And then they go places, and I've shown you this scripture before. They go places, and they read it, and they swap them off, and we don't have the book from Laodicea. I've shown you that before. Not going to do this one. Okay, I want to show you a little video. Guys, I'm going to have a little bit of sound, okay? I want to show you a little video here of how the church grew. And this is just, there's no words, this is just, you'll see. It'll show you a little bit about how the church grew. It just grew. It grew. It's incredible how it grew.
So now, is it growing by word of mouth? Is it because everybody, like you say, didn't have the scripture, so is it by just word of mouth?
Okay, I'm going to answer that this way, Linda. How can you learn things about what God wants you to do? Can you read them? Have you got a Bible? You can read them, right?
Right.
Okay. Do you listen to Allen on Sunday mornings?
Yes, sir.
What's he doing?
Allen didn't preach Sunday
morning. Not Linda, have you ever listened to Allen?
Yes, sir.
Miss Linda, you get it both ways,
okay.
Didn't they? Didn't Paul preach to people?
Right.
Didn't Peter preach to people? And they could read whatever scripture they had. Yes, both ways.
Yeah, I just want to make sure.
Yeah, that's good. Linda, you're so fun to have in a class. I get to pick on you. All right, so let me get away from that. So at first, they were circulated here to here, Linda. Word by mouth only is all they had. But over time, think about this. The eyewitnesses are going to die. Remember I told you by the time 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians was written, Paul was already dead. No, 1 Peter, one of the Peters. Paul was already dead by AD 64. So these eyewitnesses guys are going to die. So writing it down, the Holy Spirit said, write it down, Paul. Write it down, John. Put it in writing. Because the eyewitnesses are going to die. Does that make sense? So they started writing. And actually, by the 4th century, the churches, the scriptures had gone vinyl. Vinyl. Vinyl, yes. Cheap vinyl Bible. The scriptures had gone viral. The real ones. The other ones didn't go viral. The churches didn't read the Gospel of Thomas. and the Nag Hammadi scrolls. These lost gospels that never were gospels anyway didn't get read. The Holy Spirit guided who was reading what. And these lost gospels that got found in 1940-something at a place called Nag Hammadi, Egypt, they're not gospels. They never were. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit guided it. I've got a bunch of quotes or people who quoted stuff. Now, here we've got the Apocrypha I've spoken of. The Apocrypha are false books of the Bible that eventually got included with the Catholic Church's version of the canon of the New Testament, of the Bible, the Old Testament. The Apocrypha. They call them the deuterocanonicals. What a word. And what it means is the other canon. Okay. Then there were the pseudepigrapha. These are things that got written between when the Old Testament was written and the New Testament. And they are really some weird stuff. I've read a bunch of those and that's weird. The Nag Hammadi Library was found in Egypt, as I said. And the Gospel of Thomas, those kind of things. And then there's a book I have at home, The Lost Books of the Bible. Do y'all remember that guy? Who was it that wrote about the code of the Da Vinci Code? Yeah. What was that guy's name? Dan Brown. Dan Brown. Yeah, okay. I just slipped my mind. Man, that was a big deal when that book came out. Do y'all remember that? Didn't they make a movie? Did any of you watch it? Not me. When that book came out, I was working, and the guys at work, these are guys that the Bible is. But when Dan Brown's thing came out, the Da Vinci Code, they knew that I had held a Bible in my hand in the past at least. So, Ed, what do you think about the Da Vinci Code? And I said, I don't know. Well, haven't you read it? No, man, I hadn't read it. Why not? I said, it is fiction. Said, I saw the interview on TV when they interviewed Dan Brown, and he said, this is a fiction book. Why should I care about the thing? The dude's selling it for entertainment value. That's what the Apocrypha, all these things, they never were part of the Bible. So when people say, well, why is this stuff lost out of the Bible? Why did somebody take out stuff from the Bible? They didn't take it out. It never was in. Amen. They're asking the wrong question. Amen. Okay? You with me on that? Amen. Goody. I get to go back to something. Okay. When we quit abruptly last week, I was leading you through some examples of variants in the New Testament, okay? Wait, no, I got to do translations. I can't do that yet. We'll get there, maybe. Okay. I got way too much material. Translations. Translation means one language turned into another one. Is that hard? Yes, it is hard. Ask Sharon. She does it every day. Or interpreting. There's a difference. Every time I say this, she says, it's interpreting. Okay, yes. It's both. All right, so let me move along from that. Translation philosophies, okay? So you can be formal about your translation philosophy. You can try to take a Greek word and plug in an English word. You can try to do that. I'm going to show you an interlinear that does that, an interlinear translation that does that. Okay, it's totally confusing. But it's real bad for trying to read Like if you just want to read the Bible, don't get a formal translation. Then there are, but it's, formal translation is real good for Bible study, for close Bible study. Okay, I'm going to show you some of these, what they are. Okay, then there's the dynamic, what they call the dynamic philosophy of translating. And that's when you try to take the original language and what does this mean? And you try to write down in English what the author meant that you think the author meant. Okay, and the translators are pretty good at that. These guys are honest. They're sincere people. They're trying to do right. The Holy Spirit's leading a whole bunch. Some of them he's not leading. I'll show you an example of that. And then there is a lately this gender neutral text. I can't get that to work. And I'm not going to do much with that because you got to decide that. Okay, I'll show you just a little of that. But for making translations, we use Biblica, Hebraica, Stuttgartensia for the Old Testament. That's what's been put together. The Hebrew language has been put together by the best scholars we know and the best materials we have to put it together. They'll use that book, and they'll use this book for the New Testament. Nestle All and United Bible Society. Okay? These are the two books that people use to translate the Bible. And you remember that row of books on the top shelf on the slide I showed you? These two things are where those come from. So when they make a new translation nowadays, these two books are what they use them for, because this is what's been put together by the scholars, the smart people, to do that with. Now, I want to show you an interlinear translation of the Bible, okay? So when I put it up here, your eyes are going to do this. Okay? And we'll walk through it. We'll walk through it gently. Okay? Now, so that you'll get comfortable with this, when you read the Bible and you see red letters, what does that mean? Jesus is talking, right? He spoke in red letters. Maybe not. Okay. So what this is Luke 10:32 in the English Standard Version, which comes from Codex Sinaiticus. That's where it came from, okay? This is English Standard Version of the Bible. I've got some software that puts that right together for you. It's just, wow, that's neat. Maybe you don't think so. I do. Okay, so let's read this in English first. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. You can tell because it says Samaritan. Okay? All right, so now by chance, remember there's a guy beat up, laying on the ground? Remember that? Some villains beat him up, robbed him, and all that. So now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, the beat up guy, he, the priest, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he, the Levite, came to the place and saw him, the beat up guy, the Levite passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, you get the picture, you know. So now you can see where the English part is and how to follow that, okay? Now let's get fun. Verse 31, okay? Now by chance, the word now in Greek is that thing. You with me? The word by is that thing. That's amazing. You can do word for word. Okay? You can translate them word for word on that example. It gets better. So, let's see, where was it? Now is the word, by is the word. Chance, look, one word, one. Look at that. A priest. You see that? Now, notice there's some little numbers here. See those? 3, 1, 2, 5, 4. In that verse, they numbered each Greek word.
So should I ask why I'm right about now?
Yeah, I'm going to say it's good, Lynn. Yeah, you did good. I'll send you a check later. Okay, so the way you would read this, the way you would read it if you were reading Greek, is you would read word number one, word number two, word number three, word number four. You got that? If you were reading it in Greek. But when you're reading it in English, you see Greek word number three, then you see Greek word number two, and one, then you see. So if we read it in Greek, we would say, by chance now, see, one, two, three, you see that? By chance now, priest A, you get the picture? That's how an interlinear works. You see why it's not good to have a bus? You're going to ride the bus and go somewhere and you're going to read your Bible. You don't want to carry an interlinear. Get a different one. Okay. All right. So now, but remember, we were doing one word, one word, one word. That gets different, though. What are all these little arrow pointer thingies? Watch this. You see that little arrow? Starting right there and ending right here. All those English words he passed by on the other side are that one Greek word. Okay. This is fun. I'm having a blast. I'm hating the time passing like this. Okay? So you got that? You see how an interlinear works? Now, what I want to use this for, though, is to show you a problem here. I want to show you a variant. Okay? All right, so you got this. You got verse 31, verse 32, and start verse 33. See those? See where they're numbered? Suppose you are the lowest. You are copying, and you look up, and you see that Greek word, okay? You look up, and now you look down and you write. How many characters are in that? A bunch. You look and you write and you write and you write. You write, okay? And you get that done. This is all the way over to here. And you look up again to Lois. And what you see is that, okay? Looky here. Does that look a whole lot like that? Matter of fact, does it look exactly like that? Yeah. So you've looked up, you wrote. Now you look up again, you're going to get some more to write. And you think, oh, I've already done that. So you go over here to this and start writing, okay? What did you just skip? You skipped all of verse 32. Because you looked at that and you wrote that down, and then when your eyes went back up, you saw that and you started writing right here. And you skipped verse 32. That happened in the Codex Sinaiticus. Verse 32 is missing out of Luke 10 in Codex Sinaiticus. And that's one of the best we've got. Do you see how that happened? I know that's a little bit technical. That's called haplography or something. Okay? All right, I'm going to... This thing, I wanted to get to it, and if we're going to do it. Okay, so this chart... I borrowed it from a guy named Tim Mackey, who does the Bible Project things, you know, with the cartoons that we've seen some of. He had one of these, and I've massaged it. I've played with it. So on this end, we've got formal, more literal, more word for word. And on this end, we've got dynamic translation philosophy. Less literal, thought for thought. Okay? And an example over here, see the interlinear? Remember that interlinear I showed you? That is formal. That is word for word. That is lined up, okay? Over here, look what we got. The Message. Richard, can't you see it?
I'm call in prayer request when you get through.
Say that again. Oh, okay. All right. We'll be through in just 6 minutes. All right. The message is over here. The King James is in here in the middle, and the NIV is in the middle, okay? I like the ESV, but I'm learning to like the Net Bible better because it has a whole bunch more notes in it that we can use, okay? Yes, Bill.
What I find extremely comforting is there's enough manuscript evidence you were able to figure out verse 32 is missing.
Isn't that incredible? And they haven't got to 80% of the manuscripts, Bill. What are they going to find? We're only going to get closer and closer to the original.
Asymptotically approaching.
That's a word. That means you keep getting closer, but you don't get there.
Yeah.
People are translating the Bible. I gave you this as a handout. So when you ask, before you ask, Ed, what's the best translation? My answer is the one you read. I don't care which one you don't read. That's the worst one. The best one's the one you read. Now, for me, when I'm wanting to do heavy Bible study, I'm over on this end of the world. I actually look at interlinear, okay? You saw that. When I'm kind of being lazy, I'm over on this end of the world. They're all attempts guided by the Holy Spirit to get you to the message that God wants you to get. Now, I'm going to show you a translation that is not a translation. This one says here, Holy Scriptures. Does that sound good? Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Holy Scriptures. Look on the front. Jesus and kid, little kid. Is that good? Mm-hmm. Holy Scriptures. Inspired version. Contain Old and New Testaments. A revision of the authorized version. Look who it's by. Look who it's by. Remember I told you my Mormon buddies told me that they believe that the King James and the King James Version is in so far as it's properly translated. They told me that. You remember that? I told you that my buddy told me that? They've written it down. But the Latter-day Saint guys that come to my house won't let me use this translation with them. No, they won't, Miss Linda, because it's from the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So the Utah folks won't let me use what the reorganized folks back in Missouri use. They won't let me use that translation on them because it disproves their doctrine. That was rude, but true. Okay, so I'm going to go to this chart one last time and then we're going to let Richard take over here. Do you see how we don't have this. Do you see how we have come through history and guidance of the Holy Spirit using discoveries that we don't have all of them analyzed yet to get our Bibles to us today? That chart is the whole thing in one. Now, what I want to end with is this. We're going to need some sound. Why learn this? Okay, we need revelation. I want you to watch this video, and then we'll be done, Richard. You can have it.
There are almost 7 billion people who are living on planet Earth right now. And I wish every one of them could read through the Bible before they ended their time on Earth. It's where we find truth. It's what God says about Himself because everyone has an opinion about what is right and what is wrong, but ultimately it doesn't matter what you think. We all think differently. Every culture has a thought of what is right and what is wrong. And there's a majority in every culture that buys into a certain belief system. And yet what Scripture says is, you know, the grass is going to wither, the flower is going to fade, but the Word of God, the Word of our God will stand forever. At the end, we're not going to be judged by the majority. We're going to be judged by God Himself. We need to get people alone with this book, reading it for themselves, understanding it for themselves, because when this is all over, it's going to be about God's Word, and His authority is the only authority.